Thank you. And I'd like to really encourage you tonight to keep your Bibles open to that passage. We're going to look at that psalm in a bit of detail, and nearly all, it's only six verses, nearly every word in it's important. And I'd like you to keep it open to look at some of the words, because they are great words from this psalm. And you might wonder why I'm preaching on a psalm like that tonight, because it's quite a somber tone, perhaps a different tone than we sometimes expect when we come to church to rejoice and celebrate and give thanks. But it's quite deliberate. As I've been going around some of the different churches over the course of this year, I keep coming across people for whom they're saying life is tough at the moment in a way that they haven't experienced. And I don't know whether it's COVID, I'm sure, has got a lot to do with it. There'll be personal circumstances that people have been going through. But for whatever reason, it's been a really tricky time for some people. And the wonderful thing is that God in His Word has given us particular things to think about and reflect on at times like that in our life. And that's what I'm hoping we'll be reflecting on this evening. So I know Tim just prayed, but I'm going to pray again and just pray that God, who knows each of us, knows exactly where our hearts and minds and lives is, will be at work in each of us individually but also collectively. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great joy and privilege it is to be here together this evening as brothers and sisters in Christ and to sit under your word. And Lord, as we study this very short psalm, we pray that your spirit might work within us, that if there are particular things that we need to hear, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. If there are particular things we need to be challenged by or change, that you would do that work in us. And we pray that individually, as a result of this evening, we would love you more deeply, be ever more thankful to you, and that you would strengthen us, not just individually, but collectively as a church family here at Latimer Church. So Father, please be at work, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the difficult things when you are a Christian and you go through times of struggle is you can feel quite alone. You can think, well, no other Christians go through that. They seem to be rejoicing in God and having a good time. It must just be me. Perhaps there's something wrong with me. Maybe my faith's not strong enough. Or, even worse, maybe there's something wrong with God and it's not working out properly. If you've ever felt like that, then I hope you've received the blessing that the Psalms is. Because often it's when you turn up a particular psalm, you'll see someone who is expressing exactly how you feel. That's certainly been my experience through my Christian life. You'll get to a particular psalm and go, oh, it's not just me. There's a psalmist who understands. And it's good that for us as Christians, because sometimes we get a double blow where we're wrestling with certain circumstances, then we feel there must be something wrong with us, and so it's almost like a double blow on top of the other one. But it's not true. Christians wrestle in life. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist minister in the 19th century. His nickname was the Prince of Preachers. Pretty good nickname, as nicknames go. He preached to over 10 million people in person, not downloads on a website. This was people sitting before him as he opened up the scriptures. But what's not always known about Charles Spurgeon is that from the age of 24 onwards, he battled with a debilitating depression. He wrestled with it hugely. This is how he described what he went through. Quote, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." He spoke of what he called his causeless depression. He wasn't alone. The reality of sorrow, the reality of sadness, of brokenness, of despair is a common one for all people in this fallen world. Regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race, regardless of religion, and Christians are not exempt. Life in this fallen world is tough. We think that other people don't go through the tough times as the people of God, but the reality is they do. We don't just have to look at Charles Spurgeon, we can look at people in the scriptures. Today we're looking at Psalm 13, and the author of Psalm 13 is a bit of a surprise in this way. If you have a look at the psalm, before we even get to verse 1, we're told who the author is, and the author is King David. Now, when you think about that, that's very significant. Who's David in the Old Testament? David is repeatedly described in the scriptures as having a heart fully devoted to God. That's who he was. This is the man that God appointed as king of his people. This is the one that Jesus came from his bloodline. God made David incredible promises and blessed him amazingly, and yet this special man of God struggled. Big time. Look at the first two verses. first four words are so important, and he abbreviates it and then repeats it three more times in the first two verses. Look what he says, "How long, O Lord?" And I want you to feel what he's saying there. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, O Lord? That's his question. That's his cry. And I know that as I say that, every single person in this room who's been a Christian for any substantial amount of time will know exactly what David means here. Because you'll have gone through a phase of, how long, O Lord? If you're sitting here tonight and you haven't gone through that and you're a Christian, you've only been a Christian for a very short time. Glad you're here, keep following Jesus, but this will happen to you. If you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus, this experience of life will still come, but you won't know where to turn. How long, O Lord? Some of you may be going through this exactly now. You hear what David says here and you think, that's exactly what I'm going through. The struggles that COVID has caused for people, the dislocation people are feeling, the uncertainty about the future, maybe relationship troubles that you're going through, which are so painful and difficult that you just feel like you're on shifting sand and you've got nothing to hold on to. Could be health troubles or mental health issues, whatever it may be, but it is, how long, O Lord? Now, Psalm 13 doesn't actually give us many clues about what David was specifically facing. Verse 2 and verse 4, I think, suggest he's facing physical enemies. And we know that David had times in his life when there were soldiers out to capture him and to kill him. But we don't know the specifics of his circumstances. But we don't need to, because we get the sentiment, right? We understand this feeling. And this shows that this affects everyone. From God's chosen king of his people to you and I. Well, what can we learn from David? It's worth looking at this psalm and seeing what he felt and what he did in the light of it. In a lovely way, the verses split up very neatly in this psalm into three sections. So in verses 1 and 2, you've got the pain of David. That's what he's expressing in verses 1 and 2, his pain. Then in verses 3 and 4, you've got the prayer of David. He prays to the Lord in the light of what he's feeling. And then in verses 5 to 6, we see him turn to praise God. So pain, prayer, and praise. And we're going to look at the psalm in those three sections. So verses 1 to 2, the pain part. And if you're a note taker, if you take notes, my heading for this first section is, the Christian will encounter despair. If you're a Christian, you will encounter despair. Have a look again at verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's only two verses, but David shows he's struggling in almost every area. There's three areas that he highlights especially in those two verses. The first one is his relationship to God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? He says. How long will you hide your face from me? Do you see what he's saying? I want you to feel it, because you can skip over this and not see the shock of it. David is despairing because he feels distant from God. He feels like God's forgotten him. He feels like God's deliberately turned his face away from him. You would never have thought God's chosen king would feel like that, would you? And yet he does. We think it's only us. We think, well, it only happens to me. I'm the only one who feels that God's kind of not interested in me and he's distant. And then we feel even worse because, well, there must be something wrong with me because no other Christians are going through this. David felt this. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's very powerful stuff that he says at the beginning of the psalm. But it's not just spiritually where he's struggling. He's struggling spiritually, but that's not all. Secondly, he's suffering personally in himself. Have a look at verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Here's his personal turmoil. And again, do you see how potent and relatable the language is? This is how you know this is the word of God, because it knows us better than we even know ourselves. He says he wrestles with his thoughts. You ever wrestled with your thoughts? It's a nightmare. Very hard to control your thoughts. Sometimes our thoughts take us where we don't want to be led. Sometimes we replay things again and again and again in our mind. Sometimes things that we don't want to think eventuate come up in our heads, and it's so hard to control our thoughts. Many sleepless nights because of wrestling with your thoughts. I don't know exactly how it is that you struggle with your thoughts, but it's there for all of us. I said this morning that one of the ways I've always wrestled with my thoughts is when I've been wrongly accused in a situation, and I leave the situation, I replay it over and over in my mind, and I wish I'd said certain things or done things differently. I said this morning, I've lost lots of arguments in my life, but I never lose the replay in my mind 18 days later when I come up with a great answer, which really would have put someone in their place, and it's too late to do it because it's 18 days later. But he wrestles with his thoughts. But it's not just wrestling with his thoughts. It's the sorrow in his heart. It's the relational difficulty that causes a stabbing pain that you can't get away from. It's the brokenness we feel or the guilt that's such a burden we can't stop feeling it in our heart. And those two things often make each other worse, right? Your sorrow in your heart is suddenly in your head and you're saying, God, why am I wrestling with this? Please do something. And it doesn't seem to be happening, so you feel even worse, and then they just work in and around each other. It's so difficult. The pain and hurt and despair of our hearts can be such a complete domination of us at times. So can you see what David's saying? My relationship with you, God, is fractured because I feel like you're not listening. In myself, I'm a mess because I'm wrestling with my thoughts and I've got sorrow in my heart. Then thirdly, he says, he despairs in relation to his enemies. Now, this is the one where we think, well, we probably don't have the same thing as David, because he says, end of verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And I said a few moments ago that David had literal enemies. He had armies out to try and kill him. Most of you and I don't have armies out to kill us. But the same principles at work for you and I. What he's saying is, when he looks out at other people, he feels even worse. There's a psalm in Psalm 73, if you know it, which explains this from a perspective of the people of God. And there's no enemies involved, but what the psalmist says in Psalm 73 is, he says, Lord, when I looked out and saw people that are not Christian, that are not your people, who are not living for you, they were winning in life. They were getting married and having babies. They were buying houses and preparing for retirement. They were having a good life, and they don't even care about you. And then I look at my own life and I try to live for you and yet I'm struggling. I try to live obediently for you and yet I feel like I'm losing. And that doing that, looking at other people, makes him feel even worse. If you know the phrase in Psalm 73, he says, my foot had nearly slipped. So can you feel David's despair? How long, O Lord, will I feel like you've left me? How long, O Lord, will I feel in such pain? How long will everyone else triumph and I'll look out at them and not feel worse? How long? The whole breadth of David's life is here. His relationship with God, his view of himself, and the way he looks at other people. All a cause of deep despair. You will have had times like this in your Christian walk. You will have times like this in your Christian walk because we all encounter despair. Maybe fear and anxiety. Some people really struggle with fears and anxieties, and it causes them such difficulty that it's hard to cope with life. I'm not someone who by nature is very fearful, but I've had a very easy life. Different for many people today. I said this morning, one of the differences I've noticed between me and the next generation of beings, when I went through school, there was very little to be fearful of. There was one particular guy I can bring to mind who I was slightly fearful of for 1 year. He was a big boy, but I had nothing else to kind of be fearful of. I've got a daughter who may or may not be here with me tonight. In her school years, she was in the QE2 swimming pool when the earthquakes happened. She was under a desk locked in a classroom for 5 hours when the shootings happened. She was at home during the COVID when there was a global pandemic that shut down the world. Very hard for me to look her in the eye and say there's nothing to fear. Because there are things to fear. There are things that cause real anxiety. It could be that, but that might not be it for you. It may be emotional troubles. It may be the pain of broken relationships. It may be the loneliness of, I would love to have children and I don't have children. I'd love to have a close friend or a marriage partner and I don't have that. Or it could be the pain of having children and those relationships being terrible and awful. It may be the pain of having a marriage which should be close and yet it's so distant and difficult. It could be a loss of health. It could be a loss of loved ones. It could be rejection. It could be injustice. There are so many things, but you will encounter them and they will lead to how long, O Lord? All of us will encounter despair. So firstly, we encounter despair. Secondly, second thing we see in the psalm is we can cry out honestly to God. That's what David does here. In verses 3 and 4, he cries out honestly to God. Have a look at verse 3 and 4. Look on me and answer, O Lord. Actually, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I've overcome him and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Again, I want you to feel what David's crying out here. He's saying, do something, God, or I'm going to die. He's saying, I'm at the end of my tether. I'm at the edge. You need to do something, God, because I'm not sure I can keep going. And I want you to know from this that we can, and I would say should, cry out honestly to God like David does here when we're struggling as Christians. And I point this out because sometimes as Christians we think, well, it's kind of inappropriate for us to cry out to God because we know God's good, we know he's our Father, and so isn't it kind of not showing enough faith to cry out to him? David did. The prophet Habakkuk did. There are others in the scripture who did, and I'll get to them in a moment. But we're allowed to. We're given that example and demonstration in the scriptures. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that it can't sometimes cross over into inappropriate anger or fear, but David pleads very strongly here, and he gives us permission to do it. In fact, if you know Psalm 32, which David also wrote, he uses a phrase there where he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. There's truth in that. Sometimes when you bottle it up and don't cry out to the Lord, it makes it even worse for you. We can cry out to the Lord, and I encourage you to do it. It's why Amy told me we sang a song of lament earlier on tonight. It's good to sing songs of lament at church because it's us expressing that we find life difficult even as the people of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but mostly in church life we sing songs of rejoicing and thankfulness and celebration and victory and triumph. And it's right and proper to do that because all the privileges we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes when you come to church and they're the only songs that are being sung, and you're in a season of lament, really struggling, it's very alienating for a person in church because you think, well, there's something wrong with me because I'm not rejoicing like everyone else is. I'm not joining in that way. And if you think about it, the Psalms were the songbook of Israel. They sang the Psalms when they got together. And in the Psalms, there are songs of lament. And it meant that when people were going through particularly difficult times, they could express that in song with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't often sing laments in church today. We should, because it's very helpful. It's a good thing to do. Some of us struggle to cry out honestly to God. It's just not our personality. I think some people who are older find it harder to cry out honestly. I think men sometimes find it harder. I think there are certain ethnic groups that find it harder because there are some which are more honest about the way they're feeling and some which bottle things up a bit more. But I encourage all of us, no matter who we are and what stage of life we're at, cry out honestly to the Lord. And when you cry out, it's not just any old crying out. There was a theory that went through psychology circles a number of years ago. The theory was called primal scream theory. And if you know primal scream theory, it was a strange theory, but what it was if you've got something that causes you problems, scream it out. Because it's better to express than suppress. Just let it out. In fact, if you know 80s music, showing my age, but some of you will know classic band Tears for Fears, they sang a song which was all about primal scream theory. Shout, shout, let it all out. These are the things I can do without. Come on. That's the lyrics of the song. But that's what he's saying. Shout, shout, let it all out. These are the things I can do without. The problem, of course, there is nothing changes. Primal scream theory, you scream it out and then it carries on. If the problem that causes you the most difficulty and pain in life is your boss, they're just a bully or nasty or very difficult to work with, and on the way to work you pull over and you do a bit of primal scream theory, you scream out your boss's name at the top of your voice, you will then pull back out into the traffic, get to work, and your boss will still be there. Friends, you and I don't do primal scream theory. We cry out to the Lord. We cry out to the one who sits on the throne and is in charge of all things, and the one who's our Heavenly Father and knows everything about us and loves us. We cry out to Him. Our words are not just empty words screamed out that the wind blows away. We cry out to the one who holds us in His hands as we cry out to Him. Now, His ways are not our ways. We will not always understand what He's doing. We may not always understand why He's allowing what He's allowing. We don't know what He might bring in the future from what we're going through. But we're crying out to the Lord, and that makes all the difference in the world. I've got to be honest, I'm not sure if I could cope with life in this world at the moment if I didn't know I could cry out to the Lord. One of the things I love in life is rugby league. No one else loves rugby league. I love rugby league. Oh, thank you, TJ. TJ and I love rugby league. There was a tragedy in rugby league this week. There was a former coach of the Queensland Cowboys, a guy called Paul Green, who took his own life on Thursday. I paid special attention to it because he's 2 months older than I am, and the day before he died, it was his son's 9th birthday. He took his life. But I can understand why. Because if you don't cry out to the Lord, what have you got in this world? You've only got primal scream theory. You can only cry out in that way. Without the Lord, you're left with no one to cry to. Crying out's just empty words. Pleading for justice is pointless. There's no guarantee for anything. We can cry out to Him. So firstly, we will all encounter despair. Secondly, cry out honestly to the Lord. Thirdly, finally, very quickly, we're to trust joyfully. We're to trust joyfully. Have a look at the last two verses. Verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for He has been good to me. There's three couplets in those two verses. What I mean by that is David says he will do three things. He will trust, his heart will rejoice, and he will sing to the Lord. And he does those three things because of three things about God. See them there? God's unfailing love, the Lord's salvation, and because God has been good to him. Now, rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. Does anything strike you as odd about those last two verses? Does anything strike you as missing or out of place? Have a think about it. If it hasn't, if nothing struck you as odd, you've forgotten the last four verses. The odd thing about verse 5 and 6 is there's no reason for this positivity. There's no reason for this change. In verses 1 to 4, David has been saying, how long, O Lord? I can't keep going. In verses 1 to 4, he's been saying, I'm on the edge and I need you to do something. But in verse 5 and 6, he's trusting, rejoicing, and singing. What brings about that change? What possibly can turn him from verses 1 to 4 to 5 and 6? It would make sense if there was a verse 4.5. If at verse 4.5 it said, and God answered me and said, not for too much longer, David. Because he's been saying, how long, O Lord? So if verse 4.5 said, God answered me and said, not for too much longer, David. I'll sort out those armies that are after you. In a few weeks, things will die down and life will get better. But there is no verse 4.5. There is no answer provided. There is no time frame given. And that's what makes the words of verse 5 and 6 all the more incredible. Because in the midst of despair and in the midst of crying out, pouring out his heart to God, David trusts in God's saving goodness, in his unfailing love, in his salvation. No explanation, no answer, no time frame. How can he respond this way? And I want you to tell you the key is he chooses to trust. He chooses to trust. That's what he does. I said before, churches don't often sing laments anymore, but one of the laments, not the one we sang before, but one of the laments that's come into churches in the last couple of years is, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you remember that song, blessed be the name of the Lord, there's a refrain in that song that goes like this: you give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. It captures this point really clearly. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Even in the midst of despair and crying out, I will choose to trust you. That's what it boils down to in the end for David. Now, it's not that David makes this choice based on nothing. It's based on God's unfailing love, his salvation, and David's own experience of who God is and what he's done in his life before. But he then chooses to trust in that, even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And friends, I want to tell you, the good news is, you and I have even far more reason to trust than David did. We have far more reason to trust in God's unfailing love and salvation than David did, because we know Jesus. David didn't know yet the full depth of God's plans and purposes in Jesus. You and I do. And so we can look back and take even more confidence in the midst of our circumstances of who our great God is and what he's done. Because Jesus is the full demonstration of God's love for us. And more than that, one of the things that makes being in despair as a Christian the hardest, I think, is we feel like we're distant from God and God doesn't know what it's like. And that can kind of really cause us difficulties. Jesus does know what it's like. Jesus went through exactly what David did. He encountered despair and he cried out honestly to the Lord. If you think he didn't, read the Gospels. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus encountered despair and he cried out honestly to the Lord. But he cried out honestly to the Lord at the very moment that he made sure that our despair will not always last. He cried out at the very moment that he made sure on the cross that one day all the suffering and struggle of the world will one day come to an end. It won't carry on always. You and I can see even better than David could the unfailing love of verse 5, the salvation of verse 5, the good that the Lord has done for us in verse 6. So what I want to encourage you tonight is, when you're going through those times of how long, O Lord, I want you to stop, remember the privilege you have of in Jesus Christ, and choose to trust in the light of that. If you've been wrestling with identity, who you are, so many people in the world at the moment are wrestling with identity. Stop and remember that in Christ, your primary identity, above and beyond anything else, is you've been adopted as a son or daughter of God. If loneliness or isolation is the thing that you've been struggling with, stop for a moment and remember he's gifted you his spirit. You're never alone. He's always with you and in you. If the uncertain future is the thing that's been causing you such pain and difficulty, stop for a moment and remember that he's told us how it ends. And spoiler alert, it ends well. It will not always keep going that way. If you're struggling because in guilt, because you want to do what God says, but you keep failing, and remember he's given you a new heart, and he doesn't ask you to do anything that he won't help you do as you carry on. All these wonderful truths are ours. And that's why I want to say to you and I'm saying it to myself as well, we, along with David, can choose to trust. Our hearts can choose to rejoice, and we can choose to sing to the Lord, even in a world where despair is real and it hits us sometimes. Charles Spurgeon, who I mentioned at the beginning of the talk, he wrote a number of things about the Psalms. And when he wrote on Psalm 13, he had a lovely line which I liked. He said, the psalm starts with David sighing, but it finishes with David singing. It's true. It's exactly how the movement of the psalm works. But the movement doesn't happen because David was manic and he just went from the lowest of lows to the highest of highs with no reason. It moved that way because he knew who his God was. In the midst of his despair, he knew who his God was and he chose to trust. I pray that we'll do that as well. There was an answer to David's question. How long, O Lord? The answer is, not always. Our despair will end because Jesus will put an end to it. We need to remember that sometimes. But in the midst of that despair, remember you can choose to trust the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty of David who wrote these words, and we thank you for the way it relates so easily to all of us at different stages of our life. But more importantly than that, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who not only experienced that psalm himself, but also went to the cross so that it will not always be the case that we struggle or have despair. We thank you for our Saviour. And I pray that knowing him and all he's done for us might allow us to choose to trust you even in the face of difficulties. Father, thank you for your Son, our Saviour. Thank you for the one who will one day return and put an end to this world of suffering. And I pray particularly tonight for any for whom they're going through how long, O Lord, right now. Give them such a knowledge of Jesus that they're encouraged. And I pray this in his powerful name. Amen.